Moses, born as a slave, condemned to die, raised as an Egyptian, exiled as a murderer, humbled as a shepherd. God said, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." God called Moses to free his people. Through his failures and weaknesses, God was with him. From slave to liberator, Moses had the heart of a leader.
Father, as I think about the words we just sang, that if Jesus surrendered his life, how can we not surrender our lives to you? So God, I pray for the supernatural, powerful, amazing power that raised Jesus from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me today, God, that we would be able to hear from you, that your message would be clear and powerful, that your word would go out and it would not return void. It will accomplish what you set it out to do this morning. God, may we not only hear your word, but may we be doers of your word as well. Speak to us, and may we not only hear and listen, but may it transform who we are, because we realize whose we are. We are yours, God. So do what you would like to do in and through our lives today, and we'll just thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, in case you didn't know, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we wrap up this series on the life of Moses, the heart of a leader. And I need you to know something right off the bat, that there's no way possible we could have talked about everything regarding Moses. I mean, there's not enough Sundays in the year to go through and talk about all of the things that we could possibly talk about. So you need to know that. We didn't exhaust the story of Moses. What I wanted to do was to get us some precepts, some patterns that Moses allowed into his life, or that he put into his life that allowed him to be the leader that God needed him to be so that he could accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. Everybody see that? Today we're going to jump all the way to the end of Moses' life, okay? And so today we're going to talk about being unforgettable. We've talked about a number of things in the past 6 weeks, but today we're going to talk about being unforgettable. I mean, if you think about it, I think you'd have to agree with me that looking at the life of Moses for the last 4,500 years that it still affects us, that's pretty impressive, pretty unforgettable. This guy, Moses, led between 1 and 2 million Hebrew people out of Egyptian captivity, and he led them while they were a nomadic country, while they were a people without a land. They had the promise of the land, but they hadn't yet occupied that land. They were nomadic. And while Moses was leading them for these 40 years, it was during this time of leading that Moses developed this form of worship that is still being used to this day with all of the feasts and festivals. It was during this time of wandering that Moses developed a form of government that is still in use today. I mean, you think about our government, it was founded upon the law of Moses. Though it would be hard to tell today, once upon a time it was founded upon the law of Moses and God's word. You think about it, in this country, we are hugely affected by the teachings and the life and the law of Moses. That in itself 4,500 years later, you'd have to admit, is pretty impressive. It's pretty unforgettable. Moses led the people of Israel right up to the Jordan River. But Moses was not allowed to take them into the promised land. We all know that. We didn't cover that. Hopefully you did your homework and read through Exodus and that story. Right? Moses was allowed to lead them all the way to the Jordan River, but not into the promised land. You remember why? It had something to do with a rock, right? God told Moses to speak to the rock and it would bring forth water. Moses was having a bad day. Moses was a little grumpy, he was a little frustrated, a little angry, and instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock. Now, I talked to a lot of people and they're like, really? All that Moses did, you know, leading 1 to 2 million people out of Egyptian captivity, leading them through the wilderness, surrendering, you know, just all of this, and he doesn't speak, he strikes, and he's game over? He doesn't get to go in? Isn't that awful harsh, Pastor? And you know, on the surface, it might seem like, wow, yeah, that's kind of a tough punishment. But I think if we look at it, I think it speaks to the holiness of God. I mean, think about this. Here's the God who created us. Why do we need a Savior? Because God is so holy, so pure, He can't even think about being in the presence of sin. That put us out of business. So He sent a Savior so that we could be forgiven, so that we could go to heaven, so that He could be with us. It goes to the holiness of God, that there's consequences, right? Moses had clear instruction. Here's the creator of the world talking to one of his creation saying, I want you to speak to the rock, and he strikes the rock instead. It should not come as any surprise that when we disobey, there are consequences. Moses experienced it, and I think it was a lesson for us. Yes, it was quite a cost. But any disobedience to God results in consequences. And some of y'all have experienced that. Some of you have tasted some of those consequences. We've all fallen short of God's standard, but some of those, sometimes you may be like, yeah, I've really made some serious mistakes and it's cost me dearly. Well, now you know what I'm talking about. Is it really mean of God? No, I think it speaks to His holiness. Okay, we could go on to a whole nother message about that, but I just wanted to just lay a little bit of that for you. Okay? Now, but watch this. Moses created such a strong form of government that it lasted for centuries without very much influence or messing with by the government itself. Like, so Moses couldn't take them into the promised land. Who got to take them in? Joshua, right? So Joshua, from the moment Joshua leads them into the promised land until the time they name their first king, who is it? Saul. So from the time Joshua leads them into the promised land until they have their first king, Saul, is about 400 years. Okay? 400 years without a king. No prime minister, no president. Just a prophet and a priest. The prophet brought the word of God and relayed to the people what God said. Does anybody follow that? And the priest would manage the worship of God. Okay? So the prophet would bring the word and the priest would manage or oversee the worship of God. Okay? They were simply led by a theocracy. God Himself led the people for 400 years. That in and of itself is pretty impressive, pretty unforgettable. And I'm here to tell you something this morning, and I really feel like I've got to tell you some things, but I don't want to depress you. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to make you mad. I really don't. Okay? You okay? Preacher loves you. It's going to be all right. Everybody ready? You are not going to live on this side forever.
Some of you just had a moment like, what? Like, you were not meant to live here forever. That's the problem with so many people is we think this is it. We're going to accumulate all our stuff. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to enjoy that because when I get to heaven, it just probably won't be as much fun. What? Right? We have this mindset that we think that this is where we were meant to be. Y'all, it's not. We're just pilgrims passing through. This isn't our home. We're not meant to be here. We're just a preparation ground for heaven. Amen? So this is not where you're going to be forever. Let that sink in. You're not going to be here forever. Okay? And so I'm going to ask you to do something that not many people do. I'm going to ask you to start practicing end game thinking. As a matter of fact, say that with me. End game thinking. One more time. End game thinking. In other words, I want you to start thinking about what you're going to do when you're no longer able to do what you do. Right? What are you going to do when you're no longer able to do what you do? You got to start thinking about that because it's just smart. Right? Well, preacher, I don't want to think about that. That's kind of depressing. No, it shouldn't be. I mean, think about it this way. God, all of these messages have been built upon one another. They stand alone, but they're also built upon the others, right? And you all remember me saying that y'all have a significant calling? You all have gifts and talents that God has given you. You're passionate about something. Every one of you passionate about something, right? You have a significant calling. What you do is important. Remember we talking about the dude at the plumbing section at Lowe's, right? That is the most important person in the whole corporation to me, right? You may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. You may be the only sermon that some people ever hear. What you do is important, right? And so we got to start thinking about end game thinking. It shouldn't be depressing. If God's given you this talent that you can do and then you could pass it on to someone else for God to use them, that ought to be exciting, not depressing. Right? Now, preacher, I just don't like to think of the idea that I won't be here forever. Well, first of all, it's not an idea. It's a fact. Okay? You're not going to be here forever. And secondly, I checked the stats just this morning, and the death rate's still hovering somewhere right around 100%. Okay? None of us make it out of here alive unless Jesus comes back first. Okay? We might as well start thinking. You know, don't be just pretending, and don't be just, well, I'll just think about it some other time. Okay, sure you will. Right? We need to start now thinking. But I'm in middle school. Okay. Right? We need to start thinking end game thinking. Okay? So we've been in Exodus this whole series. We've been going through Exodus. But to end the series, we need to jump to the book of Deuteronomy. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. And while you find your place there, I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration. And then I want to teach you some stuff and look at some scripture, okay? So help me recite the family declaration. Here we go. Everybody ready? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Very good. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old. Whoa. That's a lot of birthdays. I am now 120 years old and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. Oh, that's cool. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. See, Moses is starting to recognize some things that I want you and me to start recognizing as well. Right? He's starting to realize, you know what? I'm 120. There's days I feel 120, but Moses is really 120. He's like, I'm not going to be here forever. Right? And so he starts thinking some things and listen, this first point isn't going to be awesome. Okay. It's not, but I think they're going to get better. Okay, so work with me. The first thought is this. You must recognize your mortality. You must recognize your mortality. You've got to realize that you're not going to be able to do what you do forever, right? At some point, you're not going to be able to do any longer what you currently do. You've got to just face that. Somebody's going to have to come along and pick up where you leave off, right? Because we all have a passion. We all have a calling. We all have a significant calling of something that's important. And if it's something that's important, you just don't want it to die with you, right? So who's going to do what you do when you're no longer doing it? You gotta think about who's going to come behind you and pick up the mantle and run with it and do what you once did. I mean, think about it from a simple church pattern. Now, probably about every church I could possibly think of, it started with just a dream and maybe some people, right? So a group of people get together and say, hey, you know what? Let's do life together. And so they start hanging out and having meals together and start studying the Bible together. And then more people come along and there was just a group. It grew a little bit and they're loving on each other. They have commonality of the Lord Jesus. And so they start worshiping together and they're growing stronger and stronger and stronger and closer and closer and closer. And they're like, hey, you know what? Why don't we just call this church? Right? And so they start doing church. And it grows for a while, but then they realize they don't want too much to change, right? This is why they started, because they liked who they were hanging out with, and they liked a smaller group, and so they don't. And it causes me to think for a moment. That's one of the problems with the American church. Is we think that somehow it's still about us, right? It's like, but I don't like that music. Nobody asked you, because it's not about you. But my chair isn't soft enough. Well, I mean, you know, all kinds of things. The preacher's too loud and bossy, and well, you know, it's like we have to realize what church is really for and what it's really about. The church is really about those who have yet to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our church has to be about those who haven't yet trusted him. Our church has to be about those who are our guests that walk in and they're like, I don't know anybody. I'm kind of scared. I'm lonely. I don't know. This is my last resort. I don't know what else to do. I don't know anything about a Bible. They just want to know that somebody cares. Church is about them. Once upon a time, that was you and it was all about you. But once you meet the risen Savior and you're part of the body of Christ, you're important. You are. But all of the details, it's no longer about you. It's about reaching those who are not yet believers. Does that make sense? But anyway, back to my story. They grow closer and closer and closer and stronger and stronger and stronger. But as time goes by, they just kind of like keep it like this. They also get older and older and older. And as they get older and older and older, they get fewer and fewer and fewer until finally there's such a small number they end up closing the door. And that's what happens in the American church today. Right? They didn't intend to have it go down like that, but that's just the way it ended up. And that's what happens with so many people too. We don't have end game thinking in mind, and we're just thinking we're going to be around forever to do what we do. I'm not even going to think. I don't want to think about what happens when I'm no longer able to do what I do. And we don't have end game thinking, and we're no longer able to do what we once did. We just close the doors. Game over. And I don't want that to happen. That's what happens. So God tells Moses, watch this. God tells Moses, you're not going in, right? So Moses makes this proclamation to Joshua in front of the whole nation of Israel. And he says, I'm 120. I'm not going in. But God is going on ahead of you, right? I'm not going to get to go, but God is. And that brings us to our second thought I want you to remember, and that is this. You must remember God's immortality. We have to recognize our mortality, but we have to remember God's immortality. God ain't going nowhere. Amen? God was here long before you got here, and God's going to be here long after you're gone. God is not going anywhere, right? He was here, He will be. He always has. He will. He is. All right. We have to remember that. And if you can leave something behind that God can use that will bring God glory, and all you have to do is help somebody else to pick up the mantle of where you're going to leave off, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you pass along to someone else what will bring God glory if you're able to? It just seems like that would be the smart thing to do. I mean, think about Moses. While he's wandering, he sets up this form of worship with all of these feasts and festivals. And 4,500 years later, when they start and one of these feasts or festivals is observed, God gets the glory. 4,500 years later. That's pretty impressive. You might be like, preacher, there ain't nothing I could do that's going to last 4,500 years. Maybe. Maybe not. But what if you could do something that would outlast you by 45 years? Right? I think that would still be stinking amazing. Right? If you could leave a legacy that would last 45 years past your expiration date, I think that would just be super awesome. All right, so I'm going to jump down to verse 7. So in chapter 31 in verse 7. And I want you to picture this as we get to read this. Moses is recognizing his mortality. He's recognizing God's immortality. And before the whole nation of Israel, he's like, Joshua, come here, boy. That's what he says, but it's in Milt's version, okay? But that's what I want you to see. In front of the whole nation, he wants the whole nation of Israel to see and hear and experience what's going on. He's passing the baton. He says, I'm 120. Joshua, come here, boy. We got to talk. Okay? Verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua. That's, come here, boy. Everybody got it? Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, watch this, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. How many of y'all probably think you should maybe tape that one on your mirror, right? Okay, what is it? Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. We should probably tape that one on there, because how many times do we need to be encouraged? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is going before you. He's going to help you. He's going to deliver the enemies in your hands. I mean, just all of these, so many good words right there in those two verses. Do you see it? Moses is like, Joshua, you got to pick up the mantle. You got to pick up where I'm leaving off. I'm old. I can't do it anymore. You have to be the one. Watch this. Watch this, Joshua. The same God who used me to get them here is the same God that's going to use you to get them there. Right? What's the common? God. He has been. He always will be. He's going ahead of you. But Joshua, you are now the man. I can no longer do what I do. You have to be the man. You have to do what I do when I can't do it anymore. See, God is not limited by your abilities or your lifespan. You get that? God is not limited by that. I and you need to leave something behind that God can use. Something that will bring God glory. Something that will outlast us. Write this down. Number 3, you must realize your life stage. You must realize your life stage. What does that mean? It means when you're getting older, admit it. Right? Right? Admit it. When you're getting older, you just got to admit it. I mean, you can dye your hair if you want. You can get a farmer to plant some new hair where hair used to be that ain't no more. You can go see a special doctor to take care of sags and bumps and tighten this and stretch that and do all those things if you want. But ain't none of it going to affect your years, months, and days that you have on this earth. Okay? It's not going to change one bit. You have to recognize your life stage. You're not going to live forever, right? So realize your life stage. And number four, raise up your replacement. Raise up your replacement. Well, preacher, there's a problem. I don't need a replacement. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. One, God has given you a significant calling. He's given you a passion. He's given you something you do, something to do that's important. Something that he wants to see go beyond your lifespan. And you have to get to that end game thinking where you realize you're not going to be around forever. What are you going to do when you don't do what you do anymore? You have to get to that point where you raise up somebody to carry the torch for where you're going to leave off. Who's going to do what you do when you don't do it no more? How many have ever heard of a man named Chuck Swindoll? Seriously. Charles Chuck Swindoll. Yeah, okay. Let's make sure you were awake. Great preacher, great pastor. But watch this. He tells a story of his first church. It didn't go so well. Like, people were leaving. People were mad. He was fumbling all over himself. And he finally got to the place. He goes, this isn't working. He went to the leadership, the elders, and he said, I don't think I'm a good fit. It's just not going well. And to his dismay, the leadership team agreed. So he left. Utter failure. He went to his next church, and it exploded. I mean, people were coming to the Lord. People were surrendering their lives. The church was growing. There was health and prosperity, growth, all kinds of amazing things. And Chuck was thinking, it just took me a while to get my motor going, right? Slow start, but now I am on it, right? I am all that and two bags of chips. He was thinking that he just had a little warm-up with that church, and now he's here, and things are going really well, and the church was exploding. One day, one of his elders came up to him and said, Pastor, there's an elderly lady in the hospital. She's not doing well. She's got maybe a day, maybe hours to live. And she said she really needs to see you. So Pastor Chuck Swindoll went to the hospital to visit her. And he walked into her room and she said, oh, Pastor, come here. So he walks over and she grabs his hand and she says, Pastor, who's going to do my job when I don't do it anymore? And he said, ma'am, we'll find someone to do your job. And she squeezed a little harder. She goes, no, preacher, you don't understand. Who's going to do what I do when I don't do it anymore? And Chuck Swindoll had to kind of say, honestly, ma'am, I really guess I don't know who you are and I don't know what your job is, but I will do my best to find someone to replace you and to do your job. She squeezed really tight. She goes, preacher, you don't understand. Who's going to do what I do when I don't do it no more? She said, what you don't understand is from the day you arrived here, I promised God that I would pray for you every single day, for the anointing to be upon you, for our church to be on fire, for revival to happen and people to be saved and hearts to be surrendered. I have prayed every single day and every single Saturday night since you arrived, I have spent all night long fasting and praying for the anointing to be so heavy upon you. Preacher, who's going to do what I do when I don't do it no more? And all of a sudden it washed over Chuck Swindoll. All these years, he thought it was his writing and his preaching and his teaching. Really, it was her praying. He found a replacement. Do you see it? Who's going to do what you do when you don't do it no more? We all have a significant calling. What you do matters. Who you are matters. You have to think end game thinking and you have to start preparing who's going to pick up the mantle and take and run with it when you're no longer able to do so. I want to jump from chapter 31 to chapter 34 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34 in verse 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him. It's not a period. I'm just pausing to go, wow. Right? The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Our last thought, write this down. Realize your significance. Realize your significance. Moses died and the Lord buried him. Wow. To me, I'd be like, why? Why did the Lord bury him? There were like a couple million people that could have done that job. I'll tell you why. Because if the people would have buried Moses because of how significant his life was, I'm telling you, it wouldn't have taken too long and they would have dug up the bones of Moses and started worshiping the bones of Moses. Moses did not want the people to worship him. He wanted them to worship the God of Moses. And so the Lord buried him. And to this day, no one knows the exact spot. It comes down to this one question, y'all. It comes down to one question. And if you're just now getting to this point of answering this question, you're a little behind because we've been talking about this for 7 weeks now, but it's not too late. Okay? What can you do today that will last into eternity? It's a question you need to ponder, think about. And for you, I don't know what that is. I can't say I know for sure what that is. But can I tell you what I'm going to do? I want to live, and I'm going to live my life every day so that when I get to the end, I've got 4 kids that don't worship their daddy. But 4 kids that worship the God of their daddy. And that I'll have grandchildren that will worship the God of their grandpa. And that they'll have children that will worship the God of their great-grandpa and on down the line. And I am going to do my best to study and preach and teach to y'all until I have no energy left in this body. Those are the things that I believe are worth giving my life to. That's the life I want to live, to leave a legacy that will outlast me. I don't know what that is for you, but I sincerely ask you to ponder that question. What are you going to do today that will last into eternity?